Okay, so this Sunday we'll be looking at Mark chapter 2, verses 1 to 12. These verses tell us of a remarkable event during the life and ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ. Through this event, we are shown the power and authority of Jesus. Specifically, Christ Jesus demonstrates to us through these verses his divine authority to forgive sins. And what a wonderful truth it is. As this truth about Jesus, the truth that he forgives sins, this truth addresses our greatest need. Forgiveness of sins is humanity's greatest need. Being forgiven by God is what sets sinners apart. Forgiveness is the difference between facing God in hell, where his righteous anger is poured on sinners, or standing before God in heaven, surrounded by his eternal glory. You see, it is not sin alone that sends people to hell. It is unforgiven sin that sends people to hell. We are all sinners. We have all sinned. So we all deserve hell. But God, through Christ, has made a provision. Has made a provision for rescuing sinners from his wrath. And being forgiven by God is the only rescue. Forgiveness of sins is what sets sinners apart. Unforgiven sinners will suffer hell, whereas forgiven sinners have an eternal home in heaven. Forgiveness of sins is of all the problems humans have. Sin and guilt is our greatest problem. Our guilt is something that no one has ever been able to escape from. A prominent atheist psychiatrist once said that 95% of his patients don't need a psychiatrist. 95% of his patients don't need a psychiatrist. Instead, they need a priest. He was saying because their real problem is their issue with their guilt. All they need is a priest to tell them that they are forgiven. And their problems will go away. You see, this is the greatest benefit of Christianity to this fallen world. It is the only religion, the only faith that addresses this universal problem of guilt, of sin. The true gospel of Jesus offers forgiveness even to the vilest of offenders. And so by considering this event in Mark chapter 2, this passage addresses that which we need the most, the forgiveness of sin. So let us read together the first 12 verses of Mark chapter 2. And again, he, that is Jesus, entered Capernaum after some days. And it was heard that he was in the house. Immediately, many gathered together, so that there was no longer room to receive them, not even near the door. And he preached the word to them. Then they came to him, bringing a paralytic, who was carried by four men. And when they could not come near him because of the crowd, they uncovered the roof where he was. So when they had broken through, they let down the bed on which the paralytic was lying. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven you." And some of the scribes were sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, "Why does this man speak blasphemies like this? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" But immediately, when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they reasoned thus within themselves, he said to them, "Why do you reason about these things in your hearts? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven you,' or to say, 'Arise, take up your bed, and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I say to you, arise, take up your bed, and go to your house." Immediately he arose, took up the bed, and went out in the presence of them all. So that all were amazed and glorified God, saying, "We never saw anything like this." Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word. And thank you, Lord, that we can now come together and hear from it, Lord. We pray, Lord, that you will speak to all our hearts by your Spirit. We ask this in your name. Amen. Amen. We are only in the second chapter of Mark, but Jesus has already demonstrated a lot about who he is and the almighty authority that he possesses. Going through Mark chapter 1 alone, we see Christ display his authority in many ways. Jesus demonstrates his authority as a preacher and as a teacher. In verse 22 of Mark chapter 1, after Jesus had preached at a synagogue, it says, "And the people were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one who had authority and not as the scribes." Following that, we see Jesus' authority over unclean spirits and demons. After Jesus had cast out an unclean spirit, it says in verse 27, "The people were all amazed, saying, 'What is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority Jesus commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him.'" And in Mark chapter 1, we also see Jesus demonstrate his authority to heal the sick. In verse 34, summarizes all that Jesus did. We read, "Then he healed many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons." Then in verse 40 and 45 of Mark chapter 1, Jesus, in doing the unimaginable, touching a leper and cleansing him, Jesus demonstrates his authority to completely cleanse the defiled. A miracle that was considered as astounding as raising a person from the dead. Jesus never lacks in demonstrating his power and authority. And now coming to Mark chapter 2, here we will see Jesus demonstrate an authority that is unique to God alone. The authority to forgive sins. It really is worth looking at this text carefully. We cannot read these verses and not be amazed at who Jesus is. We praise him for what he has done and what he continues to provide for us. Even today, he provides the forgiveness of sins if we come to him in repentance. So let us go through our text. Verse 1 and 2. We are told that Jesus has returned to Capernaum after a time of preaching and ministry throughout Galilee. This seems to be a place that serves as a base for Jesus as he ministers in Galilee. Other translations of English translations of the Bible suggest that this house is in fact Jesus' home. This is his home. Jesus had already preached and healed many people in this town before. So it's no surprise that when they heard that Jesus had returned, a huge crowd was gathered at his house. There were so many gathered that there was no room for anyone else to enter, not even near the door. So we can ask, why was the crowd gathering? What was going on? At the end of verse 2, it tells us, Jesus was there at home, open doors, preaching the word to them. That is what Jesus was doing, preaching the word to them. Remember, preaching was Jesus' purpose in coming to this earth. In Mark chapter 1, verse 38, Jesus said, "Let us go into the towns, that I may preach there also, because for this purpose I have come." So a crowd was gathered as Jesus preached the word. But were the crowds there to listen to Jesus preach? Is that what the crowd wanted? To hear Jesus preach? So far in Mark's gospel, it has been made clear that when people gathered around Jesus, they were not desiring to hear a preacher. Instead, they were there to see a miracle worker. We know what Jesus preached. He preached the kingdom of God, repentance and faith. He preached the need to be forgiven. But that is not the message that the people there in Capernaum were interested in. That is not what they were there for. You see, in the Gospels, when crowds gather around Jesus, it always comes across as an obstruction to his preaching ministry. The majority of the crowd who gathered around Jesus would tend to be people who wanted to witness miracles and healings, but had no interest in the spiritual message Jesus was bringing them. The Jewish people believed they were righteous, or at least more righteous than all the other peoples of the world, because they had the law of God. They were God's chosen people. But if they had paid any attention to the law of God, to the law of God they proclaimed to abide by, they would have seen how guilty they were in their sins against God, and therefore how much they needed the message Jesus came preaching. Friends, as we gather this morning, do you recognize your need for God's word? Your need to listen to the word preached. Without the word, we remain lost in our self-righteousness and in our guilt. So there was a crowd gathered, desiring only to see miracles and receive healing, no interest in the word preached. Now we also know that in this crowd, there were Pharisees and scribes present. Now in Mark chapter 2, it only mentions the scribes, but if we look at the parallel the parallel stories in Matthew and Luke, it tells us that there were Pharisees present as well. So the Pharisees, they were the legal experts. Experts in the laws of the Old Testament and their cultural tradition. But they too were not there because they had an interest in what Jesus preached. They were there because they saw the message Jesus preached as a threat to their legalistic regulations. They were there ready to refute any claims Jesus made that would damage their reputation as righteous law keepers. And then the scribes, there were scribes there also. They were the teachers and the theologians of the Jews. They too were not interested in receiving the word. They were there looking to trap Jesus, to call out and question any outrageous teaching that they believed were blasphemous and against the law of God. The Pharisees and scribes were self-righteous men who took pride in their law-keeping. They hated what Jesus preached because he preached the forgiveness of sins to all who believed in him. Forgiveness even to the defiled and outcasts of society. So we see here, there was a self-seeking crowd gathered around Jesus, bringing an obstruction, being an obstruction to his preaching ministry. We now come to verses 3 and 4. Here we are introduced to five men. We are told of a paralytic man being carried by four other men. The gathered, self-seeking crowd were obstructing these five men from getting to Jesus. At first glance, we may assume that these men are also there for self-seeking reasons. That they are there just to have Jesus heal their paralytic friend. But when we consider their determination to get their paralytic friend to Jesus, we can see that there is something more. They are in fact there in response to the gospel they had heard Jesus preach. They are determined to get to Jesus. They want to be at the feet of Jesus, but there is no room for them to get in. Yet there is one thing in their mind. They must come to the feet of Jesus because only Jesus can provide for what they need. There is nothing wrong with desiring to receive from Jesus. As long as what we desire is forgiveness of sins and eternal life through his gospel of grace. So determined to receive from Jesus, the five men locate where Jesus is sitting in the house. They climb up to the roof directly above where Jesus is, and they start digging through the roof. The roofs of the houses in those days were flat, but they had many layers to them. First, there were wooden beams, and then above that, there was a thick layer of thatch, straw, reeds, and leaves tightly wound together. And finally, above the thatch, there was a layer of hard, dried clay. Now this is the determination these men showed to get near to Jesus. You know how difficult it is to dig through this roof. They dug through the hard, dry clay and then through the thick thatch, digging a hole as wide enough to fit through and lower down a paralytic man on his bed. These men were not there for themselves. They were not there to be spectators of miracles. They were not there to challenge Jesus and his teaching. They were there because they had heard Jesus and they believed in him. Verse 5 begins by saying, when Jesus saw their faith. That is what they had. They had believing faith that Jesus was who he had demonstrated himself to be throughout Galilee. The Son of God who came to seek and to save the lost. Now, how do we know that these men had such faith? It is because their faith was linked to action. If all they wanted was healing, they would have waited until the crowds dispersed. Their faith in Christ led them to acting upon it. They did all that was necessary to get to the feet of Jesus. Here's a quick point of application. Faith is always linked to action. If we truly believe in the person and work of Jesus Christ, our faith will be shown throughout our actions. You see, if we believe that through Jesus we have been redeemed from the clutches of sin and death, and that we have been redeemed into a peaceful and loving relationship with God Almighty, do our actions show that we are redeemed people? Are we determined to listen to the Word of God? Are we determined to be obedient to all that the Word of God tells us in our living? Are we determined in falling at the feet of Jesus time and time again through His Word and His Spirit? The action of these men served as evidence of their faith. And so, here Jesus saw their faith. Verse 5 says, when Jesus saw their faith, He said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven you." Christ must have seen a particular faith in the paralytic. You see, the Word of God is very clear that God only forgives a repentant heart. Forgiveness only comes to those who are repentant. This paralytic man must have heard Jesus preach. In Mark 1:15, it says, Jesus came preaching, "Repent and believe in the gospel." Therefore, this paralytic must have listened to Jesus and responded to his gospel by believing in Jesus and repenting of his sins. Of course, this man wanted healing. He was a paralytic in a society that linked any form of disability as a direct judgment from God because of grave sin in the person's life. This man knew the truth of his situation, and he wanted to be freed from it. So of course he desired Christ to heal him. He desired to be freed from the disability that condemned him in society as a sinner, being judged by God. You see, because of his condition and the way society would have viewed him, he knew the full weight and burden of sin in his life. He recognized that he must be rescued from his sins. He saw the sinfulness of sin in his life. So in hearing the gospel Jesus preached, the truth that through repentance and faith, a sinner is welcomed into the kingdom of God, the paralytic sought out Jesus when he heard that Jesus was back in his town. The paralytic knew Jesus would heal him, but he also knew that Jesus has the power to heal more than just the physical. Jesus has the power to heal the heart and the soul. This paralytic had a repentant heart. So when Jesus said to him, "Son, your sins are forgiven you," Jesus was openly affirming the state of all who repent and believe in Him. Forgiven. If you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are forgiven. This man, a sinner, condemned by society as one who is under direct judgment from God, is now completely forgiven, a citizen of the kingdom of God. Notice that nothing was said or done by the paralytic. Jesus was teaching. The crowds were being an obstruction. The Pharisees and the scribes are angry at every word he taught. As Jesus preached the gospel of grace and forgiveness, a paralytic is a man is lowered from a broken roof, and Jesus sees in this man something that only God can see. He sees true faith in the heart of this man. As the paralytic is lowered down on his bed, the paralytic does nothing and says nothing. Jesus speaks the first word. He says, "Son, your sins are forgiven you." That man was forgiven without doing anything. He couldn't do anything. His body was paralyzed. This is the gospel of grace. He was forgiven by God's grace through faith. There is nothing we can do to take away our sins. There's nothing. We can try and work hard at it. We can try and be the nicest person, the best person. But that doesn't take care of our sins. We need Christ to cleanse us. We need to be forgiven by Christ because of the work that he did on the cross. There's nothing we can do. There was nothing the paralytic had to do to earn forgiveness. He freely received forgiveness by God's grace. This is what the God of the Bible is like. He is graciously willing to forgive sins. Listen to how God presents himself in the Old Testament. In Exodus 34, verses 6 and 7, it says, "And the Lord passed before Moses and proclaimed, 'The Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, and abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, by no means clearing the guilty.'" And another verse from the Old Testament in Isaiah 43, verse 25, "I, that is God, even I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins." The God of the Bible is a God who forgives sins. Don't these verses silence those who say that the God of the Old Testament is an angry maniac? Dear friends, the one true God, the God of the Bible, loves to pardon and forgive his children. There was a silence in that room as Jesus speaks to the paralytic man. And notice how Jesus addresses him, as if the paralytic man was his own child. He said, "Son." This is a paralytic man. He may have been older than Jesus, but Jesus says, "Son, your sins are forgiven you." God desires, God loves to forgive his children. Everyone heard what Jesus said. And those words certainly struck the hearts of many who were there. What Jesus said to the paralytic caused great offense, especially to the self-righteous who were gathered. The paralytic must have rejoiced in his heart, but the scribes took deep offense to what Jesus said. It is the same today. The self-righteous who hear the word of God preach are always the ones who take offense to the preaching of the word. Verse 6 and 7 says, "And and some of the scribes were sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, why does this man speak blasphemies like this? Who can forgive sins but God alone? Their theology was correct. Only God can forgive sins. The Bible is very clear from Genesis through to Revelation that only God can forgive sins. So this must tell us something about who Jesus is. And Jesus is here in front of a crowd that knew that truth, that only God can forgive sins. And with no hesitation, as he sees the faith of this man who is lying at his feet, paralyzed, Jesus says, son, your sins are forgiven you. There are many who try to teach from the Bible that Jesus never proclaims or shows himself to be God. But Jesus is here saying, son, your sins are forgiven. Now that leaves us two options regarding Jesus. Either he was mad and a crazy man out of his mind, or that Jesus is God with us, Emmanuel. Many try to teach from the Bible, Mormons, Jehovah's Witnesses, and even Muslims, and many others, they try to say that nowhere in the Bible does Jesus make himself out to be God. Well, here it is. We have just read about Jesus doing what only God can do. He forgave a man's sins. But more than that, in this historic moment, Jesus displays more of his God nature. The scribes reasoned in their hearts. They couldn't speak. They were incensed. They just heard an outrageous thing. Something that is blasphemous for any mere man to say. But again, Jesus shows that he is God. In verse 8 it says, but immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they reasoned this within themselves, he said to them, why do you reason about these things in your hearts? Tell me, who knows all our thoughts except God alone? Jesus knew their thoughts. Not just the thought in their minds, but he knew the thoughts of their hearts. Can you see the almighty authority Jesus is demonstrating here? Jesus does more to unquestionably demonstrate his godness, his power and authority to prove that he is able to forgive sins. Read verses 9 to 11. Which is easier to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven you, or to say, arise, take up your bed and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic, I say to you, arise, take up your bed and go to your house. Which is easier to say? Neither are easy to say. Both are beyond human capabilities, but well within the power of God. So Jesus is asking the scribes to reconsider their judgment of him in light of his power to heal the paralytic. Now, what proof is there that this man has been forgiven? There is no physical proof when a person is forgiven by God. But Jesus wants to demonstrate, and he wants the scribes and all the people there to know that he has the power and authority to forgive sins. So Jesus speaks to the paralytic, arise, take up your bed and go to your house. Can you see that by the power of his word, immediately the paralytic man arose, took up his bed and went out? This is the Creator God speaking to the paralytic, healing the paralytic. Jesus showed the power and authority of his word by telling a man who had no function of his limbs and muscles to rise up and walk. And this man is immediately completely healed. Walking out, carrying his bed, we ask, what kind of power is this? Jesus has demonstrated to the scribes and all gathered that just as his word has the power to restore this man's body to full functionality, his word has the power and authority to forgive this man's sins. The paralytic man left that house completely changed. Physically, he was completely healed, and spiritually, that man left that house knowing that he was completely forgiven by God. Forgiven by Jesus, the Son of God. And verse 12 ends by saying that all were amazed and glorified God, saying, "We never saw anything like this." Friends, have you seen anything like this? By faith, the eyes of our hearts are open to all that Christ has done and all that he can do. The crowd gathered had never witnessed a paralytic walk, but certainly they had never witnessed a man being forgiven by God until that day. They saw what God can do through Jesus Christ. So in this text, Jesus demonstrates to us his power and authority to forgive sins completely. The forgiveness of sins is the message of the gospel we preach. The greatest need of every soul is to receive divine forgiveness. The Bible, the Word of God, is very clear that the truth of our standing, the truth of our relationship before God, is at the heart of humanity's greatest need. Sin and the fact that we are all guilty of it is humanity's greatest problem. We have all sinned. We have all broken laws. We have all caused hurt to others. We have all rejected the truth of the knowledge of God. As it says in Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That means that we are all guilty because we have all transgressed against the law of the written law of God. And so our guilt of sin condemns us. But listen to Christ Jesus. He says, "Son, daughter, your sins are forgiven you." This is spiritually proclaimed to all who repent and believe in the gospel. Jesus is whom we all need, because Jesus has the power and authority to forgive our sins completely. In the Bible, God uniquely reveals and presents himself as the God who is willing to forgive. A God who is gracious, compassionate, and merciful, who seeks to save sinners from his own wrath and justice. In Christ, God forgives completely. As far as the east is from the west, that's how far he has removed our transgressions from us. This is what the Christian gospel is. It is God's willing, gracious, merciful, loving provision to humanity to rescue and save sinners from his just and righteous anger, to provide forgiveness of sins through Jesus Christ, the Son of God. There is no other gospel. The gospel does not focus on ethical, moral, and social issues. Although these are certainly very important to our Christian faith, the gospel focuses on God rescuing sinners through the forgiveness of sins. and assuring them that they are forever and eternally forgiven. In Christ, we are not guilty anymore. In Christ, we are completely cleansed of our sins. So let's live as people who have been redeemed. Here are some verses. Acts 13:38 says, "Therefore, let it be known to you, brethren, that through Jesus is preached to you the forgiveness of sins." Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7, "In him," that is in Christ, "we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace." You see, this is the gospel, that in believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, we receive complete forgiveness of sins. Now, I've been saying we need forgiveness of sins, and I've used those words a lot through this sermon. That's because that's what we need. That is our greatest need. Friends, do you recognize that to be forgiven is your greatest need? And can you now see that by coming to Jesus in faith, your sins are completely forgiven you? You don't need to doubt that truth. When Jesus says he forgives, that means he forgives. When he says he has forgiven you, that means you are forgiven forever. Don't let your guilt of sin and the regretful decisions you have made in your life obstruct you from knowing true forgiveness of sins through the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us live as people who have been forgiven in Christ Jesus. How wonderful is the God we adore. He continues to say to his children today, "Sons, daughters, your sins are forgiven you." Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that your gospel offers the forgiveness of sins, and it makes the provision for the forgiveness of sins. Thank you that Christ Jesus came to do all that was necessary so that we sinners are able to receive forgiveness and be redeemed and be called into your kingdom. Be called to stand in the presence of you who are holy, holy, holy. So Father, forgive us when we doubt what Christ has done for us. Forgive us for when we think we're not completely forgiven. But let us give us strength and understanding to see that in Christ Jesus, in repentance and faith, we are completely cleansed. We are completely forgiven. We pray in your name. Amen.